Well, it's a real honor this morning to be able to share with you. And as Jane has shared, the Lord is with us. And that is the most important thing. And the topic for today, you can go ahead and put up the PowerPoint, is going to be on forgiveness. And during the month of September, we had a month-long Sunday school class focused on the topic of relationships and forgiveness. How many of you were part of that at some point during the month? Raise your hand. There were a number of students that were part of that. And I really enjoyed teaching it. One of the things that I shared during that time was, you know, God has made us for relationship because God is a relational God. It's very clear in Scripture, you know, God didn't have to make us, but He did. He chose to create humanity. He chose to relate to us. He is the God of the Bible is a God who is the creator who made everything. He's transcendent. And yet He comes near to us. He came near to us in the person of Jesus. He has sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, those of us who are following Jesus. His word tells us who He is. He's a God of relationship. And if you're in a relationship today, whether it's with a roommate or with your spouse or with a parent or a friend or a coworker, if you're alive, you're in a relationship with somebody, aren't you? I mean, none of us are living on desert islands, right? When you leave this place today, you're going to relate to somebody. If you're in a relationship today, raise your hand. Some kind of relationship. Well, then I'll tell you this. If you're in a relationship, you will once at some point, you will have to forgive. You will have to forgive. And you will have to receive forgiveness. Because we hurt each other. Sometimes people hurt us intentionally. Sometimes they hurt us unintentionally. We hurt people often by the things that we say, by the things that we do. Sometimes we have no idea that we've hurt somebody. But because we're living in a broken and fallen world, and because our relationships have been deeply impacted by sin, we have to learn how to forgive. And the example of Jesus and the way that Jesus lived His life is a model of forgiveness for us. And so when we talked in Sunday school in September, we looked at a lot of the, we looked at different scriptures. We looked at the example of the life of Jesus. There are just many scriptures. If you Google, you know, if you search for the word forgive or forgiveness in the Bible, you'll get hundreds of references. That's what I love about the internet today in terms of Bible study. You can just, you know, search for that word and up pops every scripture that talks about it and you can quickly read it. When I was in college, all we had was the concordance, you know, and there wasn't the internet. And so that kind of Bible study took a lot more time. But today, man, it's at your fingertips. So I would really encourage you to actually be, you know, to follow up and be looking at what all the scripture has to say about forgiveness. But today, we're going to look at a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. So if you have your Bible with you, either in a print version or an electronic version, or maybe it's in your Google Glasses, or maybe you've got it in your iWatch, you know. Whatever your Bible is, okay, you just turn to it. Because we're going to, also we'll have it up here on the screen. Don't you love all the ways now that we have the Bible right next to us, right? In our heart, in our pocket, in our purse, you know, on our body. We're going to be looking at a very special story. You know, Jesus loved to tell stories. How many of you like stories? Jesus loved to tell stories. He was a master storyteller, and He told stories, and the Bible calls them parables. A parable is simply a story. And Jesus told stories because people can relate to stories, right? Everybody loves a good story. And when you tell a story, usually you've got somebody's attention. And so this is an interesting chapter. In Luke 15, if you look at the very beginning of it, it says that there was something happening. You know, Jesus' ministry, there was always a buzz going on around Jesus. If you read the stories about Jesus, wherever He went, once He started His ministry, He created a buzz. People either loved Him or hated Him. people flocked around Him. People were looking for what they could get from Jesus. He did miracles. I mean, you think about it. You know, if somebody came to town tomorrow, if Jesus came tomorrow and there were people getting healed and set free, and you came and you were hungry, and all of a sudden He fed the whole crowd, you'd be interested in Jesus too, wouldn't you? I mean, people were always flocking to Jesus. And it's interesting, in Luke chapter 15, it says that, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So the context of this passage is that people were gathering around Jesus. There was a buzz. And interestingly enough, the people that were really interested in Jesus were the sinners, okay? The ones that really weren't living a righteous life. But the people that were the religious leaders, they were on the sidelines going, "Man, I can't understand this. Why is Jesus interested in hanging out with these bad people? Why is he interested in hanging out with these obvious sinners?" Okay? And you can only imagine the kinds of sins that were represented. They're the same sins that are represented in our own culture and society. People self-centered, people ripping people off, lying. Probably there are people cheating on their husbands or wives. They're living their lives, just whatever they wanted to do. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, folks. Okay, the same sinfulness that we find in our own culture and society today was the same as it was back then. And Jesus was not put off by people who were broken. As a matter of fact, he loved being with them. But the religious leaders didn't like it. And so that's the context for Luke 15. And so Jesus tells them three stories in Luke 15. The first story he talks about is the lost sheep. He said, if you have 100 sheep and one is lost, the one who goes out and finds it, then brings it back, there's great rejoicing. And then he talks about the lost coin. And then he tells this story that we've come to know as the prodigal son. But at the end of today's message, you might want to rethink that story. You might want to call it the parable or the story of the two lost sons. Because there are actually two sons in this story. So we're going to be looking at this story related to the theme of forgiveness. So if you'll flip to the next slide here. And as we go through the slides, the scripture is up there, okay? And here's the story. Now remember, Jesus is telling a story, right? He's talking to a group like you, and he says, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger man said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." Now, if you can see this picture, you can see the son is over here on the left, and he has kind of an angry, demanding look on his face, and he's looking at the father, and he goes, "Give me my inheritance." Now, if you know anything about Jewish culture, all right, and Jewish history, the older brother got more of the inheritance than the younger brother. So, and also, most of the inheritance would be in land, okay? It wasn't like in a bank account like we have today. Most of the inheritance would have been property. For the younger son to say to the father, "Give me my share right now," was a big insult to his father. Because that meant that the father would have to sell property in order to get the money to give to his younger son. Let me just put it in a context for you. When his son said to him, "Give me my share of the inheritance," it was like him saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I want my share now." So you have to understand the context. This was like one of the worst insults that the younger son could have done to his father. "Give it to me now. I want it." And then it says that the amazing thing is the father gave it to him. So the next slide, he divided his property between the two sons. The older son would have gotten the larger share, and the younger son would have gotten a smaller portion. So what does he do with his money? So he gets the money, and then the story goes on. It says, "Not many days later, the younger son took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." So in other words, he took all the money he got, and he went out, and he had a good time. Okay? The Bible doesn't, well, of course, there's a story. It doesn't say how long it took for him to spend all of his money, but it says he went out, and he squandered all of it in reckless living. Now, I love this picture. It's kind of hard to see, but the picture I got off the internet, he's sitting around, and if you know anything about partying, and if you've got money, If you've got money to spend and you're way out there having a good time, what do you notice? Who do you notice that comes around you? Everybody. That's exactly right, Dan. Everybody. Because you're the one buying the drinks. You're the one, you know, hosting the party. Everybody's flocking around you when you've got the money, right? So it says he wasted his inheritance on reckless living. Now, of course, when you live like that, eventually what happens? Your money runs out, right? And when your money runs out, where do all your partying friends go? To the next person who's got the money, right? This is an example of a young man who was not living a very wise life, right? He's out doing his own thing. He's searching for his own fulfillment, searching for happiness. He's got the money. He's out there spending it. And later in the story, it says he was, you know, involved with prostitutes. I mean, he was just partying it up, right? Then what happens is he runs out. The next slide, in Luke 15, it says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Now again, in Jewish culture, how did the Jews feel about pigs? No, they didn't hang out with pigs, okay? That was very offensive. For somebody to have the job of taking care of pigs was like the lowest possible thing that could happen to you. And this is an amazing, what Jesus is trying to show is, you sometimes people feel like, man, they're on top of the world. They've got it all. They've got their good looks. They got their health. They got the money. You know, they're having a great time. And then life can change very rapidly. And for this young man, when he ran out of everything, his friends left him, and he's feeding pigs. Now, if you're feeding pigs, what would you smell like? Pigs. your clothes would be dirty. You know, all of a sudden he went basically from riches to rags, right? So he's now at the bottom. Okay, he was riding high. Now he's at the bottom. Now notice what happens. Next slide. When he came to himself, in other words, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired servants, they have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So this young man is now thinking about life, right? The party's over, the money's gone, his friends have left him. He's sitting in a pig pen, taking care of pigs. He's hungry. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Maybe not literally in a pig pen, but life changed. Life didn't go the way you thought it was going to go. Or maybe you were living your life. You were just out there, you know, doing your own thing. And all of a sudden something happened and, man, you started rethinking life. You know what I'm talking about? And you're like, man, all of a sudden, I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about my spiritual condition. I'm thinking about how I blew it. I'm thinking about the way it used to be. Well, this is the story Jesus is telling. So the young man decides to himself, I'm just going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, look, I know I've totally sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but if you could just hire me, if you could just make me one of your laborers, I'd be happy. Now, that's a broken young man, isn't it? That's called brokenness. That's somebody who has now come to his senses and he realizes, man, I blew it. I should have never demanded my inheritance. I should have never done what I've done. I'm no longer worthy to be his son, but if he'll just take me back as a laborer, I'll be happy. So that's what he does. Can you imagine the long journey home for him to say that to his father? So in the next part of the passage, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him." I want you to think about that scripture right there. The father saw his son coming from a long distance. And when he saw him, he felt what? Compassion. He felt compassion. And it says that he ran to him and he embraced him and he kissed him. I was reading online yesterday, Charles Spurgeon, a famous Methodist preacher back in the 1800s, one of his sermon on this passage is online, and if you look it up, it's an amazing sermon. And he goes on to say that the Greek, next slide, the Greek says that it actually means he didn't just kiss him, he kissed him much. And Charles Spurgeon says that what that represents, those kisses from the Father represent these things: much love, much forgiveness, full restoration, exceeding joy, overflowing comfort, strong assurance, and intimate communion. Don't miss this. Think about this. When the father saw his son, what did he see? He saw a broken young man who smelled like pigs, who was probably dressed in rags, skinny, who probably, because he hadn't been eating very well. He saw a young man who had lived, who had made bad choices. But instead of the father saying, "Well, you made your own bed, lie in it. Too bad for you. I want nothing to do with you anymore. You're out of my life. You already took your inheritance. Forget it. Get out of my sight." That was one option, wasn't it? "I never want to see you again." Some of these words are things that people literally say to one another, folks. But instead, Jesus is telling the story to give us a demonstration of the amazing love of the Father, the amazing love of God, that when he sees us, he looks past the brokenness and he sees a son or a daughter made in his image, full of potential, full of his humanity. And God says, "I love you. I see you for who you are, but I love you. I see your brokenness. I see your need. I see your desperation. I see you for who you are, and I love you." And so when he saw him and he ran to kiss him, these kisses represent not only just forgiveness, but not only forgiveness, but look, "I'm glad you're back. I want you. And you don't ever have to doubt the assurance that you're my son. You will always be my son, no matter what you do. You're my son, and you can have a relationship with me." What an amazing picture of the love of God that looks beyond our brokenness. He doesn't ignore it, but he looks beyond it, and he reaches out to us. He says, "No matter how broken you are, no matter how much in need you are, I'm there for you. Come back to me, and I will receive you, and I will kiss you much, and I will restore you. I will forgive you. I will heal you. I will set you on another path." So, next slide. So the son says to the father, after he's kissed him, he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Folks, a biblical term for this would be confession. That's confession, folks. That's saying, "Lord, I've sinned against you. I've blown it. I'm not even worthy anymore. I confess." And look what the father said. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him." Think about it, folks. Going to the wardrobe and picking out the best coat or the best dress you have and putting it on somebody that smells like a pig. Putting it on somebody who's dirty, who's totally blown it, who insulted you, who had you sell your property to give you the inheritance. And when you see him come back, you're able to look beyond it and say, "Go get my best robe and put it on my son. And put a ring on his hand. And shoes on his feet. And I want you to kill the fatted calf. And I want you to, let's going to eat and we're going to celebrate. Because my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. And they began to celebrate. What a picture. Do you know, for every single one of us that has ever made that decision to come to God, to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I know who I am. I'm broken. I'm not worthy. I've sinned. I know who I am. Lord, I need you. And the response of God is always, oh man, I'm so glad you're here. I want you. I love you. I'm ready to forgive you. I'm ready to set you on a new path. I'm ready to restore you. The love of God. The love of God. And then something interesting happens. So there's forgiveness and restoration. This is actually a picture from Rembrandt. Rembrandt's picture of the prodigal son is, you can find that on the internet. Okay, now the next thing that happens is interesting. It says his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, I want you to think about it, folks. The older brother, what has the older brother been doing in this whole story? He's working. That's right. He's working. He's faithful. You know, he's going out to the field every day. He's doing what his father wants. You know, he's the good guy, right? Y'all with me? He's the good guy. He's the older brother. How many of you are the oldest child in the room? Okay, come on, raise your hands. I'm the oldest. You know, the oldest child tends to be the big responsible one, the one that does it right, you know, the one who's trying to extra obedient. You know, I have two sisters, and I can tell you that me and my middle sister are about as opposite as you can get. And I was always the one that tried to be really obedient and do all the right things, be so responsible. She could have cared less. You know, she was just kind of out there, you know. And this is so Jesus is telling the story of two sons, okay? Now look at look what happens, right? Next slide. So the older son, you can see him on the right here. Man, he's ticked off, right? He is ticked off. He said, look, he was angry and he refused to go to the party. His father came out. Now, folks, you have to understand Jewish context. If they're throwing a big party, right? Jewish context, hospitality, Middle Eastern culture, hospitality is everything, right? They're throwing a big party, and the older son won't go in and join the party because he's ticked off. And so his father has to leave the party, which would have been highly embarrassing for the father, right? Because his older son is out having a pity party about the fact that he feels ripped off. Y'all with me? Can we all relate to this? You're the good guy. You kept the rules. You did what was right. The person who went out and did whatever they want, they came back, and all of a sudden everything's fine, and they're forgiven, and you're like, well, wait a minute. What about me? I'm the one that kept all the rules, man. What about me? Hey, I've been out in the fields doing all the work. I've been the one, the obedient son. What's going on here? Why are you having a party? And he answered his father, and he said, look, all these years I have served you, I never disobeyed you. You never gave me a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him? Y'all with me? Now, folks, put yourself in the storyline, right? How many of you have ever felt like the good guy that got ripped off? Oh, come on, let's be honest, all right? Oh, and let's see what happens. His father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother was dead, and he's alive, and he was lost, and he's found. I'll go to the next slide. And interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't tell anything more. He stops the story right there. We don't even know. Jesus didn't even tell, like, what happened with the older brother. He stops the story. Now, why is Jesus telling this parable, okay? Well, first of all, he is highlighting this amazing forgiveness of the Father and his desire to come after the lost, all right? But there's another reason why Jesus is telling the story. Remember the two groups of people at the beginning of Luke 15? There's the tax collectors and sinners that could all relate to the who? The younger brother, right? The tax collectors and sinners had no problem relating to the younger brother, right? The Pharisees, who are they relating to? The older brother. And the Pharisees by now are probably boiling mad. Because what Jesus is basically saying is, you've got a problem too. Let's look at the next slide. Cultural context. Again, let's just review it. The younger son's request was unthinkable. It was like saying, I wish you were dead. You should just give me my inheritance now. The older son's refusal to celebrate was also highly offensive and humiliated the father. The older brother had the same problem as the younger brother. Basically, it was, God or Father, you owe me. Think about it, folks. The younger brother and the older brother had the same heart problem. You owe me. But they showed it in different ways. The younger brother showed it by saying, give me my inheritance, and going out and living however he wanted. That's the person that goes out and just lives whatever they want to do, find themselves, you know, kind of out, you know, out there on the edges. The older brother was doing everything right. But deep in his heart, he had the same issue. You owe me. I've done everything right. I've never disobeyed you. I've kept all the rules. So now you owe me. Can you imagine the Pharisees listening to this story? That's how they felt. Lord, we keep all the laws. We do all the right things. And you're telling me that I have the same heart issue as these sinners over here? It's no wonder it's the religious leaders that killed Jesus, folks. The Pharisees would have been so hopping mad by now. Okay, go to the next slide. Both sons dishonored the father. Both sons dishonored the father, folks. They both had essentially the same heart problem, but for different, they showed it differently. Next slide. So this is what Tim Keller says in his book called The Prodigal God. He says, the narrative, this story in Luke 15, is as much about the elder brother as it is the younger. And it's as much about the father as the sons. And what Jesus says about the older brother is one of the most important messages given to us in the Bible. The parable might better be called the two lost sons. Think about it. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to just think about it. If you had to describe yourself, would you be the younger brother or the older brother? If you had to describe yourself, would you be the younger brother or the older brother? Well, I know exactly which one I am. I'm the older brother. I'm the one that kept all the rules, did all the right things. If I did something bad, I hid it so I still looked good. I'd always try to look good on the outside. And, you know, sometimes that's even a worse problem, because what it means is we think that we can do it ourselves. We think that because we've lived such a good life that God owes us. That God owes us. He doesn't owe us anything. Next slide. So there are two main ways that people try to find happiness, folks. One is the younger brother, you know, go out and just do your own thing. The other way is try to be a moral person, an outwardly moral person. Hey, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat on my wife, I pay my taxes, I go to work every day. I'm a good person. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that to you? Hey, man, I'm a good person. I heard it on the plane the other day coming back. I heard a conversation ahead of me. The lady goes, hey, I'm a good person. But for folks, Jesus in this story peels back the heart issues of both brothers. And they were both the same. Both were saying, look, I want to do my own thing, but it's just going to look different. Next slide. Jesus was presenting a radical alternative. He's telling the story. He goes, look, don't be the older brother and don't be the younger brother. Neither way is right. Whether it's reckless living or trying to keep all the rules, neither way is going to give you what you really long for, and that's the love of God. What you really long for, what you really need, what each of us is dying for, is an authentic relationship with God who loves us for who we are, not for what we do. Not because we kept all the rules. Not because we go to church every Sunday. But because he simply loves us. He simply loves us. Next slide. You know what prodigal really means? It's interesting because I always thought prodigal meant wayward, you know, like the person who went away from God. Prodigal means, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means recklessly extravagant, having spent everything. That's why Tim Keller titled his book, The Prodigal God. In other words, God is prodigal towards us. Because he's so reckless in his love that he will spend it all for us. And he did through the person of Jesus. He spent it all for us. Next slide. Jesus is showing us the God of the great expenditure. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope. Folks, our hope today is in who God is. It's not in our own abilities. It's not in our own legalism. It's not in our brokenness. It's in nothing except in God. His reckless grace is our greatest hope. It's the radical alternative. It's the Jesus way. It's the Jesus way. It's the radical alternative. And folks, it's centered around forgiveness. The forgiveness of God that's available for everybody, whether you're the older brother or the younger brother, we are all in need of that same forgiveness. Next slide. This parable reveals the destructive self-centeredness of the younger brother, but it also condemns the older brother's moralistic life, which led to blindness, narrowness, and self-righteousness. Neither one will get you to what you really need. And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Next slide. So what does this teach us about forgiveness? We all need it. Amen? We all need it. It's costly. It costs Jesus everything. If you ever saw the movie The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson, that movie when Jesus is being beaten and beaten half dead, I watched it twice and I couldn't watch it anymore because I thought, that's me. He took it on himself. Every stripe, every time somebody came down beating him, it was for us, for our sin, for our brokenness. He took it all. He hung naked on a cross, the most humiliating thing that could ever happen. He did it for us, to wipe away sin, clear us from guilt, restore us to the Father, give us a chance at having love with the Creator God of the universe and to have purpose in life, to have real relationship. That's the amazing love of God. Now, folks, when we have been forgiven like that, then what does it say to us about forgiveness? We need to forgive others. The next slide. Is there one more? Listen, this is a quote from a psychologist. He said, and this is so true, it says, we're experiencing the consequences of a culture that's excessively angry. Have you ever noticed that just in culture and society today? People are angry. Man, just go drive on the roads. People are angry, man. They're angry. And there is such damage done to relationships and people, to our health, through anger, blame, aggression. We live in a culture that's stressed and angry. People are hungering for solutions, and a corrective has to emerge. The most complete, strongest corrective is forgiveness. Folks, there's nothing like forgiveness to set us free from anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. And even scientists will tell you that forgiveness lowers blood pressure. Forgiveness actually is good for your health because without forgiveness, we're locked up inside the deep emotions of anger and bitterness and hurt. Next slide. It says forgiveness is like allowing a fresh start, whether it's from a big insult or a small one. It's like rain coming to a polluted environment. It clears things. Forgiveness clears things, folks. At some point, you can say, hey, this awful thing that happened to me, it hurt like hell, yet I'm not going to allow it to take over my life. That's the choice that's always available. Without it, we can get stuck in bitterness and revenge, and that's the cost of not forgiving, bitterness and revenge. Next slide. Pathways to forgiveness. Forgiveness is a lifestyle, continually forgiving. It deals with our feelings. It helps free us from anger and revenge and bitterness. You know what? When we forgive somebody, we're actually helping ourselves. Because when we forgive another person and say, look, I pardon you, I forgive you, it sets us free from the destructive emotions that will literally destroy us. How many of you have ever seen a bitter person? Folks, I was at a wedding last weekend in my family, and I'll just give you a quick description. My niece was getting married. Her parents are divorced, my sister and her ex-husband. They don't speak to each other. Her fiancé's parents are divorced. They don't speak to each other. Can you imagine going to a wedding where neither families, the parents don't speak to each other? And the mother of the groom came into the wedding. I have never seen a woman so marked with bitterness. Her face was covered with anger. If you couldn't even approach her. Somebody wanted to take a picture. She said, don't take a picture of me. She was so angry and bitter, it was written all over her face. Folks, anger and bitterness and revenge, unforgiveness is eating us alive today in our culture and society. And the answer to it is one thing. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The forgiveness of God. He forgave us, and He can give us the strength to forgive another, folks. It's the strength that's found at the power of the cross. You know, I know the pastor's been taking you through the Lord's Prayer. One of the most important parts of that prayer is, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, I want to just finish this morning with a quick story, and then we're just going to take a few minutes just to wait on the Lord. Many times, we have no idea how deep things have impacted us. We have no idea. Until something happens, and it's like somebody lit a match, and it just explodes. You ever know what I'm talking about? I was, about 20 years ago, I was in a meeting, and it was on, they asked us, you know, ask the Lord if there's somebody you need to forgive. Yeah. And so I went to the Lord, and I went out, and I said, Lord, is there anybody I need to forgive? He said, yes. I thought I was fine. I thought I was fine. So I checked, went through my checklist, and boom, 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 boom. I'm good. And the Lord said, yes, there's somebody you need to forgive. You need to forgive your father. I said, well, Lord, I've already forgiven him. He said, no. I want you to forgive your father for not being there for you emotionally. He was a good provider. I loved my father. He passed 4 years ago. I loved my daddy deeply. He was a good provider. He was faithful. He was there, but emotionally, he was not there for me. He wasn't there for anybody in our family. And the Lord said, I want you to forgive your father for not being there for you emotionally. And to be honest with you, I didn't even know how to go there. I didn't even know what to do. And that night, we were in worship, and there was a cross at the front of the place we were meeting. And I was kind of embarrassed. I thought, I don't want to go down to front. It's like, I'll just do it in my seat. You know, I thought, like, no, get up, Camille, get up. Go down and kneel, and I want you to just pray. I got up, I knelt down in front of this cross, and I started to say, Lord, I forgive my father. Folks, this has never happened to me before. It never happened to me since. I'll never forget it in my life. As I began to pray out those words, I forgive my father. The next thing I knew, I was flat on the floor, and I heard this person wailing like a child who was in deep pain. And I thought to myself, who is that? Who is that who's wailing? And I realized it was me. I cried for 2 hours.
I cried for 2 hours. And when I got up, it was done. I never, ever struggled with unforgiveness towards my father ever again. I was able to forgive him by the help of God. It was done, folks. And I was free. And I was free to enjoy the love of my father for what he could give. For what he could give. Not what I wish he could give, but what he could give. I was free to receive it, folks. Because God helped me to forgive my daddy. Now, folks, this forgiveness is available to each one of us in the room today. And it would be, I can't end the service and just say, well, bless you and go home. Because if I did that, it would be a disservice to the Word of God. Folks, the Lord loves you. The Lord sees you. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows where you're at. The Lord knows your history. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord is ready to forgive. The Lord is ready to help you forgive anybody that you need to forgive. The Lord is ready to help you if you need to go to someone and say, man, I know I blew it. I know I've hurt you. Would you please forgive me? The Lord is able to help, give you the grace to ask for forgiveness. So I want to take a couple of minutes to ask us to just be quiet for a minute before the Lord. And I want you to ask God the same question they asked me to ask 20 years ago. Lord, is there anyone I need to forgive? Or maybe you want to ask the Lord, Father, I've never really experienced your forgiveness. I've never really come to you and said, wow, I've sinned against you, Father. I don't even know you, but I want to know you. I want to know this Jesus. Would you forgive me? I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. Maybe you've never done that before. Or maybe you want to ask the Lord, Father, is there somebody I need to go to and say, man, I'm so sorry. I know I've hurt you. I know I've wounded you. Would you please forgive me? So let's just take a moment and you ask the Lord the question you need to ask him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Folks, if you need to do business with God this morning, if you need to receive forgiveness, you need to extend forgiveness, you need prayer, please don't leave here without doing it. This is your moment. I'm going to give it over to Jane here in a minute, but you know, nobody's pressuring you to do it in any particular way, but if you want to come down here and kneel and just humble yourself before God and just do business privately with God, that's fine. If you want somebody to pray for you, there are going to be people available to pray for you this morning. The ministry, the worship team is up here just to continue, just to keep us in the presence of the Lord. Let's just don't leave here if you've got business to do with God. This is God's forgiveness is here. It's available.